Again, we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God to discover truth. And if there's any time that you want to try to find truth, go to the Bible. And frankly, I'm in almost constant amazement at what God teaches us as we are in the Bible. Having grown up in the church and having been an elder and right in the heartbeat of the church and knowing the confessions of the typical church that exists today, everything was pretty constant all through year after year after year. And now, during these last few years, suddenly the Bible is exploding with information, just so much information, it boggles the mind at times. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah, and that's also been a very wonderful, wonderful place to find truth, as the whole Bible is, for that matter. And we got to the point where Israel, or Judah, the remnants that disobeyed God, are gone their way to Egypt. And so that served as kind of a signpost to us, go find some more about Egypt. And so, in the last study or two, we got into Ezekiel chapter 29, and we're on a little detour, temporary detour in Ezekiel, and then later on we'll go back to Jeremiah. Now, we've been looking at Ezekiel 29, and there we have seen that Egypt is another name for, yes, Israel of that day, but particularly it's another name for the churches. This is the astounding thing that we're finding, and as we go through the Bible, that yes, God used Egypt, God used Israel, God used this country after that country, but finally, when it all boils down, the fact is they were really all portraits of the church age, of the churches that would exist throughout a period of 1955 years until the year 1988, and then that would be followed by that great tribulation period of 23 years or 8,400 days that would target particularly the churches, but also to some degree the whole world. And so in Ezekiel 29, we find that we remember we discovered that Pharaoh, who is really a representation of Satan and who has harassed the churches throughout the church age and has really made it his own kind of a gospel. This is the sad piece of information. And that is where we've always had a real good feeling about the churches, particularly a few years ago when we were still in them. And now we're finding that, no, they've been a long ways from truth since the very beginning of the church age. And we don't have to go back into that again. But remember, Ezekiel 29 started out with the fact that Pharaoh had his own, he was a dragon in the water, and he had his own water, he made his own gospel, and that he would finally come to destruction. And we learned that Egypt, that is the churches, would be the very least of all the countries or all the kingdoms for 40 years they not to be inhabited. And that, remember, we saw that 40 years was a time of testing. And that time of testing had to do with the 23-year period of great tribulation, in which God gave fact after fact after fact and new information. It's astounding that the churches today just don't want to know any of these facts at all. Now we came to verse 17 of Ezekiel 29. And here we find an astounding piece of information. really an astounding piece of information. I'm going to read from 17 to 21. We read there, "And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was peeled, yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord Jehovah. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud his forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, this is the strangest language you can imagine, because here is God employing Satan. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, represents Satan. And God is indicating here that he is going to employ Satan in his service, and he's going to pay him for that. That's the most unexpected kind of a thing we could ever, ever expect to read in the Bible. Now, we know there's a couple of passages elsewhere where God said, "My servant Satan," or Nebuchadnezzar. "My servant Nebuchadnezzar." Now, how does all of this work? Well, now let's start right here with verse 18. "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus." Now, who is Tyrus? You know, again, Israel, as an example, but in actually a picture again of what? Of the churches. While it's called Egypt at times, and Israel at times, and Judah at times, and Jerusalem at times, and Moab at times, and Ammon at times, and Edom at times, it is also called Tyrus. Tyrus was actually a seaport right just to the north of the nation of Israel, and was one of the countries, or one of the seaports, where the ships of Tarshish were sent out into all the world to bring in gold and silver and apes, monkeys, and peacocks, and they were brought into Israel. And remember, the ships of Tarshish had to do with sending the gospel out into the world. And the gospel goes out into the world and brings into Jerusalem, that is, into the kingdom of God, two kinds of people. Gold and silver, they're the true believers. And the apes and the peacocks, they are the ones that look like true believers, but they're not true believers at all. They're the tares. Wheat and tares come into the kingdom of God as the gospel is sent out. Remember, again, that sending forth of the gospel has to do with merchandising, like we read in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye, come to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's the cry of the merchant man. And so when we are sharing the gospel with others, in a sense, we're acting like merchantmen. Well, okay, the ships of Tarshish came into Tyrus, and Tyrus was a picture of Jerusalem, or of the kingdom of God. We read, for example, in about Tyrus in Ezekiel 36 and 37, and, or excuse me, 26 and 27 and 28. For example, in Ezekiel 28, in verse 2, we read, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee with thy wisdom and thine understanding," and so on. And then it goes on in the same chapter, it goes on in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," and so on. And theologians have always looked at this and said that's Satan, because he was in the Garden of Eden. That's where Satan first shows up as the one who caused Eve to sin, and they see the word cherub, and most of the theological books will tell you that the cherubim, that's simply a plural, that's many cherubs. The im on the end of cherub just means that it's a plural word now, more than one cherub, and seraph or seraphim, there are more than one seraph, that these were classes of angels. No, when we go through the Bible, and we won't take time to do that now, but cherubs and seraphs are representations of God, who is the judge of all the earth, who is, remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the throne of God, and above the throne were seraphim. That means they could not be angels. Nothing is above God. Nothing is above God. And it's just like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were driven out, and then at the entrance to the garden, God placed cherubim with a flaming sword, representing the fact that you have to get through the judgment of God before you can come into the Garden of Eden to find the tree of life, the tree. And so, the fact that Tyrus was in Eden, well, there was someone else in Eden before Lucifer was there, and that was man, Adam. Adam, he was the prince of Tyrus. He was the right. Created to be king. He was created to have rule over all the world. Mankind was to be submissive to him. And he was there in the Garden of Eden. He was the anointed cherub. Is mankind, do they sit in judgment also? Oh, absolutely. The true believers, remember, the people of Nineveh will sit in judgment over against the world at the time of the rapture, and that's part of the rule. And as we bring the gospel, it's savor of life unto life and of death unto death. The gospel itself that we are bringing is coming from our lips, because it came from God's lips, first of all, will bring judgment. And so the king of Tyrus that God is talking about, it's mankind. And more particularly, it is talking about Satan as, well, yes, actually, in going back to Ezekiel 29, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus, 18. It's really against the whole world, because, you know, when Satan was loosed at the end of the church age. He was installed in the churches to be the ruler in the churches. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he is the man of sin who took a seat in the temple. And the temple is another word that God uses when he's speaking about the churches which represented the kingdom of God in this world. And there it is Satan who was employed by God to rule there, but it was more than that. It was actually the whole world in a very special sense. If we go back to Revelation chapter 13, there we read as it's talking about the beast that comes out of the dragon that comes out of the sea. In verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And it goes on. Verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth." That 42 months is the whole great tribulation period. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given," notice it says, it was given, he's employed. It was a job that God assigned to him. He was, of course, under the wrath of God totally, and yet God uses the wicked of the world to accomplish his purposes, just as he can use the righteous of the world to accomplish his purposes. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints," that as that activity in the churches, "and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." In other words, over Tyre, the whole world that was particularly focused on the nation of Israel or on the churches. And so here God is teaching that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, I'm reading verse 18 of Ezekiel 29, caused his army to serve a great service. Now, who is his army? Well, Satan doesn't operate alone. He's just a single evil spirit, but he's got legions of evil spirits. When we read the Gospels, we read again and again about many, many evil spirits. He caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus, against the world. As God, during a period of 23 years, just prior to the day of judgment, is preparing the world for judgment. This is the service that Satan is providing. Sin has always been in the world. Satan is always creating havoc wherever he can throughout the New Testament church age and throughout any time in history. But particularly during these 23 years, sin is multiplying.